This morning, our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 18. You may find this in your Pew Bible on page 28. This is the story beginning, Joseph sold by his brothers, beginning at verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. This is the word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the service already of worship today, and we pray that we would continue to have open hearts. We invite your Spirit to mold us and make us and recreate us again and again into your image as we are on a journey with you. And so help us to pay special attention to the scripture this morning and to your great drama unfolding in the life of Joseph, his brothers, and his father. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Malcolm Gladwell, the very popular author, got on the map by writing a book called The Tipping Point, How Little Things Can Make a Big Difference, years ago. And the whole gist of the book is summarized as, it's the moment of critical mass, the threshold, the boiling point. It's when ideas and products and messages and behaviors rise up and spread like viruses. So he spends basically the entire book furthering this idea, and in layman's terms, how things go from simple household items or thoughts and then explode. And an example of that one example he cites in his book is the brand Hush Puppies. You ever hear, raise your hand if you ever owned a pair of Hush Puppy shoes. All right, okay. So that would be one example that he talks about how Hush Puppies, let's say, for example, have been around a really long time. And then he claims there was a tipping point. Something happened to where in the mid-90s, apparently, Hush Puppies got really, really popular. And because of that, they got expensive. But everybody wanted to buy Hush Puppy shoes. Now, they've been around for a long time. They were sort of just regular shoes. But all of a sudden, they got really popular. And so his book, The Tipping Point, would be explaining how things like that tend to happen. We have a tipping point in Genesis 37. 2 weeks ago, we started this passage of Scripture. And if you recall, there was a lot of dysfunction in the family. You had Jacob, who was himself a deceiver. And you have his son Joseph, who was his favorite son. You have Jacob going out and giving Joseph a multicolored tunic. And if you recall, that was sort of being overt with his love. And it was also saying to the other brothers, look, Joseph is sort of special, where you are all going to be in the field breaking your backs and sweating. He is going to be the white-collar worker. And he doesn't have to get involved in any of that. And now him being the youngest was a slap in the face to probably the oldest, Reuben. You also have Joseph on top of all of that, adding to the drama by having these dreams from God, which were legitimate, and then going out and sharing with his brothers and his father how he was going to rule over them. So there was quite a lot of drama in this family already in the first half of Genesis 37. And now, this morning, we're going to catch the story and we're going to see what happens with Joseph and his brothers. There is a tipping point. So let's go back to the scripture. Let's look at your Bible. Now, the Bible tells us that when his brothers were out pasturing the flock, Joseph was sent by his father to go and check up on them. So that only helps us understand what the beginning half of this chapter was all about. His brothers were working, Joseph was at home, and so he sends them out to give the report. And you remember what the reports were like before. They were somewhat exaggerated, and the brothers really hated him for all of these things. But what I want us to focus on right now is the one character that everybody overlooks, and that is the man called the stranger. The stranger. Verse 13. And Israel sent Joseph out to find his brothers. And he said, I will go. So he sent him. And a man found him. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing. And in verse 17, then the man said, they have moved. They are not here. Let us go to Dothan. This unnamed man plays a critical role in the life of Joseph. Without even realizing it, this man directs Joseph to his destiny. Just think if this man wasn't around. Just think if this man didn't overhear where his brothers were. Joseph would have wandered around a little more, and then he would have went home, back to the luxury of his house. So what does this teach us? This can teach us something very important, and that is God does not always lead us through shallow waters. God does not always lead us through shallow waters. This strange man led Joseph right to his destiny. Now, we sometimes have a false understanding as Americans. We get confused. We think to follow God means only incredible blessings. We think that when we follow God, it means only life will be great. And that is certainly not the story, at least not immediately, for Joseph. This man leads him right into his destiny. And sometimes you and I have to understand that when we think of God, there's biblical Christianity and there's American Christianity. And we get those two things confused. Because God does not always lead us through shallow waters. Sometimes God leads us through deep waters. And he leads us through deep waters not to drown us, but to cleanse us. And that's the case with Joseph. You know, I heard a story once about a man that was the sole survivor of a ship. I don't know if this is true or not. It's just a story that I found. But anyway, the short version is after he survived some time, and it's sort of like the movie with Tom Hanks, same kind of concept. There were some things that came afloat, and he built a little shelter. And there would be boats that would pass, and he would never be rescued. And so one day he gets desperate and he takes a fire and he takes a torch and he runs out and he's waving it back and forth and he's waving it back and forth and the ship just passes him by. Well, all of a sudden he smelled smoke, and what had happened was some of that fire had jumped onto the top of his shelter and the whole thing burned up. Now he sat down and he thought his life was ending. And then a few moments go by and he watches the ship turn around. And the ship comes closer and closer and he just can't believe it. So they finally rescue him. And on the ship, he finally asks, he said, what was it that made you turn around? they said, "We saw the signal fire you made. We saw the signal fire you made." And the thing that's amazing about that story is the very thing that was going to signal his doom, the very thing that he thought was going to end his life, was the thing that ended up saving it. And that's the perspective we need to take. We need to understand that even though God will send us through waters that may seem to drown us, and believe me, Joseph was going through some deep waters, we have to take the long perspective. We have to understand that God is not trying to drown us. He's trying to cleanse us. So Joseph's story got worse before it got better. And sometimes that's the story with you and I. Sometimes our stories get worse before they get better. See, God is busy doing something in all of our lives. And in the New Testament, here's what Jesus says. John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The thing that's amazing about that passage and connected with Joseph is that Joseph was a pretty dynamic guy. He was having dreams, and these dreams were from God. But see, Joseph lacked the character to be the leader that God wanted him to be. So God was busy doing in Joseph's life something amazing. He was pruning him. And pruning, ready, hurts. Pruning is not fun. Pruning is painful. But in the hand of God the Father, it's essential. You see, most of us know the story of Joseph. We know where this is going, thank God. But Joseph in that moment didn't understand that. He couldn't understand that. And he was in a very painful and dark place. But God was busy pruning Joseph. He was busy molding him into the man that he wanted him to be. And that's what's happening with Joseph. So if you're in a situation like Joseph, don't lose heart. Don't give up. God is busy doing something in your life. You may not understand it in the present time. I can promise you, Joseph didn't understand this in this time. But as we journey through Joseph's life, you'll see this incredible perspective that he gains. So the strange man leads Joseph to his destiny, if you're taking notes. The second is the calloused hearts of Joseph's brothers. The calloused hearts of Joseph's brothers. They finally see Joseph, and this whole thing peaks. Now imagine, you're out working. They had to travel from one place to another. That means that there wasn't a lot of fruit there. It wasn't worth their while. They were working off of the ground, off of the land. So they were at the mercy of the land. So they had to go find work. They had to go find whatever they needed to find. Now, imagine being there after a long day, and in the corner of your eye, you see this guy coming. And then all of a sudden you go, "Is that Joseph coming to tattletale on us?" Now remember, he was recognizable because of what he was wearing. And the rage and anger finally came to fruition. And the brothers formulate a plot. They say, "We're going to kill him." But Reuben, being the oldest, sticks up for his brother and says, "Let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit, sell him to slavery." It all comes crystal clear. This hatred boils to the top. But I want us to notice two things about their calloused hearts. And that is first in verse 23. "So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic." The first thing they wanted gone was that coat. "And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without water." And then what does the Bible tell us in verse 25? they sat down and had a meal. We're talking about some real hate. We're talking about some real calloused hearts, friends. After they did this to their brother, they beat him. They threw him into a pit. They sit down and they have a meal. Now, can you imagine the deep level of hate they had towards their brother? They're sitting there eating while their brother is in the pit. And the Bible actually goes on to teach us in chapter 42, when the brothers actually meet up with Joseph again, we learn this. Then they said to one another, standing in front of Joseph, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yes, yet we would not listen." They actually confess and say, listen, as we were eating, in other words, as we were sitting down enjoying ourselves, we heard the distress over and over. We heard our brother calling for us, "Help me, help, I'm dying down here." They heard that, and yet they continued to enjoy a meal. If that isn't an insight into the human heart, if that isn't an insight into what a calloused heart looks like, I don't know what is. Now, the scary thing is you and I can have calloused hearts. You and I can have calloused hearts. Back in Isaiah, the scripture says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have taught." Jesus quotes this verse often in the Gospels. He says, look, these people come near with me with their mouth. They sing the praise songs. They go to church. They speak of my will. But he says that something is missing. He says their hearts are far from me. So it's very possible to say and do all the right things, but have the most important ingredient missing, and that is your heart is not connected with his heart. And if that is the case, you and I have a calloused heart. Oftentimes in the Bible, Moses will refer to Israel as having stiff necks. In fact, if you go back and read Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gets stoned, he looks up and says, "You have stiff necks, just like your ancestors have stiff necks." And what does that mean? That means that you're stubborn. You're unwilling to submit to restraints. And that's exactly the kind of hearts Joseph's brothers had. So what do we need to think about as Christians? We need to stay sensitive to God. I had a neighbor of mine getting his trees cut down probably a month or two ago. And I asked if he would mind if I have some of the logs for a bonfire. And they said, that's fine. Now, they cut the logs like huge size. They can't fit in the... And I don't own a chainsaw, so I decided to become Paul Bunyan in my backyard. That's right, I grabbed an axe. And I was just ripping right through these things. And this isn't for the ladies, this is for the men. But nothing can be more macho than grabbing an axe and just slamming stuff in the backyard. It's just the greatest. And I'm back there, and all of a sudden, my puny Bible-turning hands were feeling something foreign. It's like, what is this? And then the next day, something happened right over here. Something, what are those called? Oh, calluses, that's right. Blisters and calluses, yes. Blisters first. And that is a picture of what happens in our hearts. Did you know that? We can actually have calloused hearts to where the Word of God does not penetrate us anymore. We get a thick conscience, and we don't allow any sensitivity to God's Holy Spirit. And that's a picture of what's happening with Joseph's brothers. And our warning is this: stay sensitive to God. Be sensitive to God. He loves us, and He is involved in our lives. He's involved in your life, and He's busy doing something in your life. So don't harden your hearts. Don't have stiff necks. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Now, finally, the third thing is this. Evil, it doesn't take a day off. Evil doesn't take a day off. Notice in verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. they plotted against him. Now you get a certain feel from Joseph, because the Bible teaches us and describes him when the man finds him in the field in verse 15. I love this. The Bible says that Joseph was wandering in the field. Can you get a picture for Joseph? Right? He's probably one of those really, really likable guys, but at the same time, one of those guys you just want to rough up a little bit. Right? Even in the field, as he's looking for his brothers, the Bible says that he's just wandering around. Right? He's singing popular songs. He's sort of just, you know, into whatever it is he is. He's not really looking for his brothers, but he is. He's just wondering. You can imagine what the strange man was thinking as he was watching him from a distance. What's going on with that young guy? Now the brothers see him and they're plotting. They're plotting. Here Joseph is oblivious as he sees his brothers. Completely oblivious. All he's thinking is, there's my brothers. I found them. I'm going to tell Dad what's going on. But they're not thinking that way. They literally have evil in their hearts. They're plotting how they're going to destroy their brother. And I'm here to tell you, that is the nature of evil. While Joseph is looking for his brothers, they're plotting evil. In the garden, when Adam and Eve are looking in each other's eyes, just enamored with each other. Oh, you're so cute. No, you're so cute. I've never seen anything like you. Neither have I. Get it? Right? First man and first woman. Okay, so. But anyway, think about that. While they're in love, in lovey-dovey land, the serpent is plotting. While Jesus is eating his last supper and last meal, Judas was plotting. That's what happens, friends. In the absence of light, darkness prevails. And for evil to spread, good men just have to do nothing. And that's the way it works. Evil works that way. While we are worried about being good, decent human beings, evil is plotting. And that's exactly what's happening with the brothers. One of my favorite stories comes from the musician Bob Marley. I'm not really into his music, but this story always has stood out to me. He was going to a music fest at the height of its popularity, and someone apparently shot him. And the next day in the hospital, he checked himself out against everyone's wishes, against the doctor's orders. And they said, how could you go and risk your life again? And how are you sure you're going to live? And then he says this. He said, evil never takes a day off, so neither will light. And then he said, light up the darkness. Wow, that's awesome. Light up the darkness. Why? Because evil never takes a day off. Now, what does that mean for us? That means that as you live for Christ, if that's your goal, remember, the devil takes special aim at you. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, put the whole armor of God on. And I'm not saying that to scare you, and I'm not saying that to discourage you. I'm saying that to tell you, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Now, Joseph, at the end of this, had his hands bound behind his back, was going to a foreign land, was hearing languages he's never, ever heard before. And he probably was thinking, my story is over. But it wasn't. It wasn't even close to being over. So if you find yourself in that situation, to where you are in a foreign land and things around you are happening outside of your control, your story isn't over. We'll see you next week. Same place, same time. Genesis chapter 39. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Oh, we are grateful for these examples in the Bible, Lord. Sometimes when we are in the deep, it's confusing. Sometimes when we are in the deep, it's scary. But Lord, you teach us through Joseph. He is there propped up for us as an example. So help us to learn and take heed. We're grateful for this and ask this in your name. Amen.